Now let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the passage that I read a little earlier, the letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 1, in the Pew Bibles, page 972. Galatians, chapter 1. I'm looking particularly this evening at verses 11 to 17. Galatians 1, looking particularly at 11 to 17. As evangelical Christians, we make some very bold and very unpopular claims. We make the claim that this book alone is the Word of God and there is none other. So whereas the Muslims would tell us that the Quran is the Word of God as well, and where the Hindus would tell us that the Bhagavad Gita and the other Hindu scriptures have been revelation from God, we make the claim, no, they are false, this alone is the truth, what God has spoken is contained in here and in here only. We also make the claim that there is only one way a person can be saved from their sin and enter heaven, and that is through faith alone in Christ alone. Whereas the world would say, well, heaven is like the top of a mountain, and that mountain has many paths to it. There's the northern path and the eastern path and the southern path and so on. And so people in the world will say, you know, all these people, they're good people, they're sincere in their religion, and they're all going to heaven. We're all going to the same place. We might be all taking, say, seven different paths, but we're all going to the same place. We would say, no, that is false. That is wrong teaching. There is only one way a person can be saved. Only one way a person can be born again, can know the forgiveness of sin, can know release from slavery to sin, can know a sure hope of heaven, and that is through faith alone in Christ alone. We must believe in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make claims about the Lord Jesus himself. We make the claim that he is God who came to this earth and was as human as we are human except for sin. And we make claims about his death on the cross. We make the claim that when he died, he was a perfect substitution for us. He was the substitutionary atonement. In other words, he died in our place and he took our sins upon him. We make the claim that our sins were laid upon him and he paid the penalty for our sins. So we don't agree with those who claim to be Christians and say, well, Christ only died as some kind of example of God's love, but there was no punishment involved. And we say, no, it was a penal death. Punishment was involved. Jesus was punished in our place. We make these claims as Christians. The Bible alone is God's word. Christ alone is the way of salvation. And Christ's death was a penal death in our place. How do we know we are right? How do we know that what we are claiming is the truth? How do we know that the Muslims are wrong and the Hindus are wrong and the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong? How do we know when we go to them and we say, actually you are wrong and we're right? How do we know we are right? That is the theme of this passage. This passage was written to give us confidence in the gospel. This passage was written to assure us that the things we believe really are true. And we are right. We're not being arrogant. And I hope we don't speak in an arrogant way when we make these claims. I hope we don't come across as arrogant and proud and looking down upon others. And it's not the case that we are being arrogant. It's simply the case that we're being faithful to God's word when we make those claims. So this passage, as I say, was written to assure us that the message we have believed is the truth. The message that we preach is the truth. And regardless of how much opposition we face, regardless of how many voices may come up against us and say, you must be wrong because the Muslims are so sincere. You must be wrong because the Hindus are such nice, kind, gentle, sincere people. You must be wrong because the Jehovah's Witnesses who go door to door, surely they must have some truth as well. And we say, no, we have the truth and they are false. This passage was written to tell us, actually, we are right in making that claim. Now, this passage basically answers two questions. And I'm going to look at those two questions. They're quite simple questions, but we find answers to those questions in this passage. The first question is this: how do I know that the gospel that we preach is the true gospel? How do I know that? And the answer is because that gospel was revealed from God and not invented by men. That's the answer. You see, that's the question that Paul is answering. Paul says from verse 11, he says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, not invented by men. It is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, I want you to know this, that the gospel that I preached to you, I'm only paraphrasing verses 11 and 12. The gospel that I'm preaching to you, he says, is not man's gospel. It is not something that I got from other men. It is the gospel that God revealed to me. When we read of Paul's experience on the Damascus Road, we need to understand that experience very carefully. Because when we think about Paul on the road to Damascus, we think usually of his conversion to the Christian faith. And that's right. It is right that we should look at that because that's such a wonderful thing. That Damascus Road experience should encourage all of us. Because here was a man, and he says it here, doesn't he? He says that he was advancing in Judaism beyond his colleagues, and he was persecuting. He says, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. This was the man who was on the way to Damascus, a man who was persecuting the church of God violently, trying to destroy it. And he meets with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he is converted to Christ. He repents of all his activities. He repents of the times when he persecuted the Christians. He repents of the times when he cursed Christ. And he repents of the times when he hated Christ in his heart. And he hated Christians in his heart. He repents of all of that. And he comes to the Lord and he says, who are you, Lord? Because he has come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, by his Spirit, has revealed this to him. And this should encourage us greatly. Do you know people who are resistant to the gospel? Do you know people who are enemies of the gospel? Do you know people who are fiery against the gospel? I know people like that. I expect you do. I've met people like that. You know, you try and speak to them of the gospel and you say, I'm a Christian and can I say to you something about my faith? And if you're knocking on doors, they'll slam the door. If you're standing on the seafront, they'll walk away immediately. They don't even say, I'm not interested. They just turn around. This has happened. They just turn around and just walk away. Not interested. And you can see there's a hostility there. Actually, I see it in my relatives. I mean, many, many years ago, I had my mom very rarely shouts at me, but mom shouted at me and said, I never ever want to see a Bible in my house. You're welcome to come into my house. Do not bring a Bible in. And we had a showdown. There are people who are hostile to the gospel, who hate the gospel for whatever reason, and who hate Christ. But Paul's experience on the road to Damascus encourages us that a man who persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it was converted to Christ by the grace of God. He speaks, doesn't he, about the grace of God, verse 15. But when he had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace. And God is gracious, and God's grace invades people's hearts, and God's grace overcomes their resistance and their hostility to the gospel. And so Paul was converted to the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. But we need to remember, while we rejoice in that and we draw encouragement from Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, we need to remember that wasn't the only thing that happened on the road to Damascus. It's not the case that the only thing that happened on the road to Damascus is Paul became a Christian. Something more happened. Paul was commissioned. He wasn't just called into God's kingdom and saved and made a child of God. That in and of itself is wonderful. But God is so gracious that God pours blessing upon blessing. And so he doesn't just save this man, but he commissions him. And you remember the story, and he says to Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to go to the lost world. I want you to go to those whose eyes are blind, whose ears are blocked, and I want you to preach the gospel to them. And so Paul is not only saved, but Paul is set apart as an apostle. An apostle is a person to whom Jesus Christ has appeared in the flesh. The risen Jesus Christ has appeared in the flesh. What happened on the road to Damascus is not that Paul had a vision of Christ. The Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus in the flesh, stood on the road to Damascus and met with the Apostle Paul. That is why he's an apostle, because an apostle has to see the risen Lord Jesus in the flesh. And the risen Lord Jesus in the flesh commissions him. And so there on the road to Damascus, and in the weeks and months that followed, because he was then in the Arabian desert for 3 years, we'll see that next time in the succeeding passage. But during that time, God is mightily at work in Paul. And God is giving revelation to Paul. God himself is teaching Paul. So Paul is, as it were, shut in with God. And the Spirit of God is revealing the gospel to Paul. And Paul now, as this Jew, begins to understand everything. He begins to understand the whole of the Old Testament. You see, he thought he knew the Old Testament. He thought he understood the Old Testament and the message of the Old Testament. And he thought, well, of course, I've been brought up in the Old Testament since I was a boy. And I've been told the stories of the Old Testament. I've read the prophets, I've read the Psalms, and so on. But then, once he's become a Christian, and the Holy Spirit of God begins to reveal Christ to him, he now sees everything in a different light. To him, the gospel now controls everything. And it oversees his reading of the Old Testament. And he realizes he's never ever understood the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is all about Christ and only about Christ. I think there are some Christians who need to understand that actually. Because I think we get distracted by various other things. And we forget this book, its main purpose is to reveal Christ. And so everything in this book is about Christ. And so you see what he says in verses 15 and 16. He says, when he who had set me apart before I was born, before he was born, God had planned this for him, that he would be an apostle. When he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. That was the revelation, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, when he was pleased to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So the first question we've looked at this evening, how do we know that the claims we make really are true? How do we know that this book really is the Word of God? How do we know that salvation really is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and not human works? And how do we know that when Christ died on the cross, he died as a substitution for us, for our sins, and took our sins and the penalty for our sins? Well, it's because God has revealed it. So that's the first question that Paul answers. The second question that Paul answers is this. Well, Paul, how do I know you're telling the truth? I mean, any person could come in here and say, hey, I met with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus has given me revelation. I mean, let's face it, anybody could come and do that, couldn't they? And people, as you know, throughout history have done this. People in history have claimed that I've met with the living God, and the Spirit of the living God has given me revelation and has told me this and this and this and so on. All kinds of claims have been made. And sadly, some people have been very badly mistaken and have had followers. If you read church history, you find that these people then have a whole load of followers who follow them, and they say, well, this person has received revelation from God, and this person, the revelation that he has received, we must obey it. Do you remember Jonestown? Do you remember that incident where, was it 708 people drank poison and died? Well, this happened because there was an American who claimed to be the Messiah. And he had hundreds of followers. And they built this large camp called Jonestown. And they all lived in there. And one day he stood up and he said to them, we're all going to drink this liquid. And it was poison. And they all drank it, 708 of them, and they all died. So how do we know that Paul is telling the truth? Paul says, I have received revelation from God. Well, we know Paul is telling the truth because of what he goes on to say. He says in verse 16, when God was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Paul says, if you look at my personal history, if you look at my movements, you can see that this message must have been revelation from God. You must see that I'm not lying here. Because he says, there I was on the road to Damascus, and I met the Lord Jesus. And God revealed his son to me. God revealed the gospel to me. God revealed the way of salvation to me. Faith alone, in Christ alone, and in his death on behalf of sinners. And he says, I didn't then return and go back to Jerusalem. I didn't go to Peter and James and John and Matthew and the others and say, friends, let's meet together and discuss the message that we're going to preach. So we didn't do that. He said, I was alone by myself in Damascus. In fact, he goes on to say that he was there for 3 years in the next verse, verse 18. Then after 3 years, he says, I went up to Jerusalem. So for 3 years, he remained in the region of Damascus. Now, do you see the point that he's making and the point that I'm trying to make? He is saying this message is not the result of a conference between the apostles. It is not something that we apostles, Peter and John and James and so on, all gathered together and concocted. He said, there was I in Damascus by myself preaching a gospel, preaching a certain message. And he basically says, when I came to Jerusalem, I didn't say to them, do you approve of this gospel? Because I didn't need their approval. But he says, I shared with them what I was preaching, and they said, we are preaching the same thing. So you see the point he's trying to make. We know that Paul is telling the truth because he did not consult with other people, but for 3 years there he was in Damascus preaching. When he comes to Jerusalem and meets with the other apostles who were preaching, they find it was the same message. Because Christ had revealed his message to Peter and to James and to John and to Paul independently. And when they met, they found they were preaching the same gospel. Now we know this from the early chapters of the book of Acts. We know, for example, from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. You know how Peter stands in front of these thousands of Jewish people on the day of Pentecost and preaches, and we have the outline of his sermon in Acts chapter 2. Now when you read that sermon, I encourage you to read it when you go home, it's a wonderful sermon. When you read that sermon, you will find that the heart of that sermon is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter didn't preach works. Peter didn't say to these Jews, you want salvation, you want forgiveness of sin, you want a place in heaven, follow the law of Moses, circumcision, food laws, animal sacrifice. Peter didn't preach any of that. Peter preaches Christ. Peter preaches the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And Peter says to them, this is where the gospel is. This is where salvation is. It is in the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. That's why they were persecuted. That's why Peter and John were dragged before the council and threatened. If they had been preaching the law of Moses, the Jewish leaders are hardly likely to persecute them because the Jewish leaders are preaching the law of Moses. But it's because they were preaching a message that was so different to theirs. In fact, it was the opposite, because they were preaching works. And Peter on the day of Pentecost preaches grace and faith in Christ. And then when he and John are going to the temple to pray, and there is this man at the temple gate, and again after his healing, Peter preaches. Again, it is grace, it is faith, it is Christ, it is not works. That is why the persecution has come. So how do we know Paul is telling the truth when he says, this gospel was revealed to me by God? We know because he did not consult with others. He did not sit down with others and say, now let's concoct the message. Let's invent the gospel message. Let's sort out the message we're going to preach. It was revelation from God. And Peter in Jerusalem, John in Jerusalem, and Paul in Damascus, without having met, are preaching the same message, exactly the same message. And we know then it has to be the gospel that God has revealed to them. So those are the two questions that he answers here. How do we know that the message we preach is from God? Well, God has revealed it. How do we know God has revealed it? Because he did not consult with anyone. How does this apply to us this evening? I mean, these are events that happened in a country so far away from us, in a time so long ago. What is the application for us? Well, three things that I want to use as application for this. In a sense, I've already addressed it, but I just want to bring it together as application. In the first place, I want to say this, that if you have trusted in the gospel, then your future is secure. Your salvation is secure. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have said to yourself, I'm going to put my faith in Christ. I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to trust him and his life and death and resurrection. He alone is my salvation. I'm going to say with Augustus Top Lady, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And you're not going to talk about your works and depend on your works and trust in your works, but you've trusted alone in Christ. If you have done that, I want to say to you that your salvation is secure, because that is the only gospel that there is. My second application is this, that if you are seeking to make this gospel known, then you are in the will of God. If you are seeking to make this gospel known, that Christ alone is Lord and Savior, that Christ alone saves, and salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and in no other way, and you're seeking to make this known to your colleagues, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, whoever it is that are unsaved, you want to make this known to them, then I want to tell you, you are in the will of God. And I think the reason I need to say this is because we do face so much opposition. Because the moment you start talking to people, either they will blatantly and violently oppose you, or they will say, oh yeah, I know you're right, but you know, I'm doing my best, and I believe what I believe is the right thing, and so on. And so they try and twist it. And if you've spoken to person after person after person, and they refuse to accept your gospel, and you wonder, have I really got the right message? Yes, you have. Because God has revealed it. So if you are trusting in Christ alone, your salvation is secure. If you are preaching the gospel, you are in the will of God. And the third thing that I want to say to you is that if you are trusting in the Lord and seeking to preach His gospel, you have the blessing of God upon you. Not only do you have God's approval, but you have His blessing upon you. And I say that because of Paul and the other apostles. When you look at their lives, what you find is, yes, they had tremendous opposition. Paul had opposition. And you read in his first missionary journey in Galatia, actually, how he was stoned and they thought he's dead. Because they stoned him so violently in Lystra, and they thought, the man has died. So he faced tremendous opposition. He talks about how he fought bears in Ephesus. And yet he also finds at the same time the blessing of God was upon them. God blessed their efforts. God blessed their labors. God used their labors for the extension of His kingdom. Because they trusted in Christ alone and in the gospel that was revealed from God. Yes, the world will put pressure on you to water down the gospel, to compromise it, and to twist it, to distort it, as he says. But if we stick with the gospel and we say this is from God and it is of God, then it will be blessed by God.